Good morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We are in 2 Samuel this morning, chapter 9. I want to do a special message with you as we ready ourselves to come to the Lord's table. So we'll read the whole chapter in its entirety. If you have a Bible, please turn. If not, follow on the screen behind me. It says, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" We are in verse 2, 2 Samuel chapter 9. "And there was of the house of Saul," it says, "a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king," verse 4, "said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lobadar.' Then King David," verse 5, notice here, "he sent and he fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth," verse 6, "the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold your servant.' And David said in verse 7 unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness,'" notice here, "'for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' And he bowed himself and he said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?'" And then in verse 9, "The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant. He said to him, 'I have given unto your master's son all that pertained to Saul and all to his house. Thou therefore and your sons and your servants, they shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread," notice here, "'always at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king," verse 11, "'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' saith the king, 'he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons.' And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt," verse 13, "in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table." And the Holy Spirit wants you to know this. "And he was lame, not on just one, but both of his feet." Don't really need a lot of help, does it? It's good in and of itself. Father, we thank you this morning for the sun rising and giving us, Lord, breath of life. We thank you for this holy convocation where we can come and worship you and work our way to the part of the service where we can sit and commune with you. Lord, we only have this open fellowship with the Father because of your sacrifice on Calvary's Hill. So, Lord, put us in awestruck wonder this day afresh of your pursuit of us. You're the lover of our souls. You've initiated this whole affair, this relationship that we have with you, God. And we pray that you would woo us by your Spirit and your word to yourself. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. It's great to be with you this morning. We're in between starting a new book here and finishing the book of Revelation. If you're just joining us this morning, so we're going to take time just to have a topical, special message to ready our hearts, again, to come to the Lord's table. One of the things that I did years back is I said, okay, no more doing communion every first Sunday of the month. And my reasoning mainly for that was I felt like it was becoming very religious. I just felt like we were losing our heart in coming to the Lord's table. Not all of you, you know, I can see some of your faces and I think there's some defense, like, no, not me. And I'm not accusing anybody particularly, but I just felt congregationally that the Holy Spirit was showing me that we were sort of losing just how special it is in coming to the table without really thinking through what it is that we were doing. So how we've done it for the last several years is, as the Holy Spirit prompts and leads, we have communion in a Sunday or Wednesday service, whatever the Holy Spirit shows me in preparation for the text. And we blast social media. We try to give you the heads up. But a lot of you aren't on. And, you know, I know some of you get ripped off like, geez, I wish I could know when communion would be. So I feel like what we're going to do going forward, in addition to that method, is in between books, we're going to have communion. So when we finish a book, and then before we start another book, we'll insert a special communion service, okay? And then whenever else the Holy Spirit shows us to do it. We just don't want to do things because we do things. We don't want to just do things because that's how we've always done things. We got to be careful of that. We got to be careful of that. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us in everything that goes on here. And certainly the balance of keeping true to those things that the Lord said, this is the pattern to follow. So at the same time, we want to keep the pattern. We just don't want to do it only out of routine. Y'all with me? So we want to be careful of these things. And I think that that's on me to kind of keep the pulse there of the congregation before the Lord and say, Lord, is this how you want it? And then deliver it to you accordingly. So here we are this week. We're not starting a new book of the Bible to the first Sunday of the new year. Starting next Sunday through December, I'm going to do a little mini Advent. I hate the word series, so I don't want to call it series. So a little mini Advent Bible study week to week to week until Christmas. And then we will start our new book of God's Word to journey together the first Sunday of January. So without any further ado here, I picked this text. This is where I am devotionally right now in the book of 2 Samuel. And this is one of my most favorite stories in all of God's Word. I love the Old Testament because it gives pictures of New Testament doctrine. It helps me understand the principles that Paul delivers to us in his epistles, the instruction that is given in a technical manner in the New Testament. It paints a picture. It helps us to understand and see the heart of God in a greater way. Remember, every jot and tittle, every verse points us to Jesus. Jesus is on every page. If we don't see Jesus, we've missed the main thing. So we're using this selection here this morning of Scripture dealing with David to show us our greater David, okay, in his heart for us. I'm calling my message this morning, The Mission of the King. And I just want to move through this portion devotionally with you, verse by verse, and just see God's pursuit of us afresh, represented by King David pursuing Saul's what would be grandson. So we see ourselves in Mephibosheth, and we see our Savior in David, and the whole story is beautiful all the way through. So it says here in verse 1, David says, you know, he's in this place of sitting in his home, as it were, and for the first time in the nation's history, it's as though they're finally on the offense and not the defense. He's expanded Israel's territory from some 6,000 square miles to over 60,000 square miles. I mean, he is defeated the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites. He has set up garrisons in all of the enemy's territories. He's collecting gold and brass and jewels. The Lord said, you can't build me a house, but I'm going to let your son build me a house. So David's like, well, then I'm going to do everything I can to hate him in the process. So he's got all sorts of booty from the enemies, all sorts of spoil from the enemies that he has defeated. They're sitting on so much treasure that it says by the time that Solomon goes to erect the temple, that silver is as stones to the Israelites. So he's in this time of prosperity. He has waited a long time to be the king of all of Israel, not just Judah anymore. I mean, he's past the age of 37. Josephus says he was around the age of 10 when Samuel came and poured the horn of oil over his head to anoint him as king. So what a journey it's been, you know, almost 3 decades of waiting for God's word to come to fruition. He is now sitting there in this exalted place. It didn't come easy. There was rebellion of Saul's household and then even betrayal of Joab, one of his mighty men, in the process to get him there. But now here he is, he's sitting in his home, and he asks this question. He says in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? That's the first king of Israel, the man who In the natural, we'd say ruin David's life, but David is a lover of God. He sees everything filtered through the sovereign hands of God, and he still pays this respect toward the name of Saul. Is there any of the house of Saul that remains? And the average servant that would hear that question would think, well, of course, he wants to wipe out any remains of the predecessor because that's a potential threat in the future to David's reign. But notice here, the man after God's heart, he doesn't want to know for that reason. He goes on to say here, I want to know if there's anybody left of Saul's house, verse 1, so that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So that I can, I love the word show, so that I can demonstrate to him kindness. I'm not just well-intended here in this process. Some people say, well, I was well-intended, I just couldn't do anything about it. David's saying, I'm not just well-intended here, I'm actually ready and willing to demonstrate kindness to one who is unworthy of such treatment, if you would. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. I'll try to have some restraint here before I bust that open, because that phrase is going to be repeated in a grander measure in verse 3. So it says in verse 2 here, there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called unto him, unto David, the king says to Ziba, are you Ziba? And he says, yes, your servant is he. And the king says, I want to know, is there now yet any of the house of Saul? Now notice here, he opens up more, that I might show him the kindness of God. You know, there's this undeserving member of Saul's house that remains in the natural. That's how natural men would observe this. He's a threat to David's throne. And David says, I don't have this complex here. I'm not concerned here for the reasons that you might think that I'm concerned with his existence. I want to know if there's any descendants of Saul, namely from the lineage of Jonathan, because I want to demonstrate to him the kindness of God. I want to demonstrate to him the loving kindness of God. A theme that, man, if you ever need to be encouraged, you should go and do a word study on that runs through the scripture, the loving kindness of God. It's just this graciousness that he shows to us who are undeserving of such treatment. To me here, it's important to understand in my own life, and I think for all of us here in this place this morning, that love always takes the initiative. Love always takes the initiative, and God, who is love, he's always taking the initiative in our lives with us, just like David is here with this in the natural, undeserving member of Saul's household. God is always taking the initiative in our lives. I shouldn't really need to amplify that point. All of us should be able to pause for just a moment and reflect. It's always the Lord, by his loving kindness, that pursues us, that goes after us, that woos us, that initiates this love relationship that we have with him. He's the initiator. We are the responders. There's no boast in this first service this morning. Amen? We have no boast in our relationship with God. It is all him coming after us, and not just at first, but continuously through the process. He continuously comes after us. He continuously pursues us. I mean, that has been my experience up to this point. That Blessed Assurance song, it shoots chills down my spine. My boast in this Blessed Assurance is in his keeping power. That's why I'm so sure of it. If it were left to me, I wouldn't be sure of it at all. In my feelings, I'm fickle. In my devotion, in some senses, I'm fickle. I'm thankful that it's his keeping power. I'm thankful that he takes the initiative. I'm thankful that he continuously takes the initiative, even after we've insulted him, even after we've rebelled against him, even after we willfully, deliberately go the other way. He continues to initiate by his love. It's his loving kindness, Paul says, that leads us to repentance. It's his gentleness, it's his goodness that David describes in Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me. The Hebrew there is will hunt after me all the days of my life. And you know how hunters are. and their pursuit of that buck, of that deer that they want. I mean, they will go through all sorts of lengths and measures to ensure that they can get that kill that they are after. There's this, I'm not going to relent. I'm not going to pull back till I achieve my purpose here. And that's the Lord with his loving kindness toward us. There's a purpose for him in the process. There's a purpose for him in the process of pursuing us with loving kindness. David reflects that here. I'm not going to relent in my inquiry. Is there a remaining descendant of Saul? I'm not going to relent until I get him at my table. I want to show him the kindness of God. And Ziba said unto the king, in middle of verse 3 there toward the end, yeah, there is one boy that remains who's a man now, a son of Jonathan's. He is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Verse 4. I mean, there are so many avenues, every verse I can go down. But for the sake of just staying to the task here of unfolding the king's mission, I'm going to seek to be disciplined and just kind of continue to stay with David and his mentality that represents our greater David in this process. The king says, he's relentless in verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker. He's so broke, he don't even have his own home. He isn't living like royalty. He's the former king's grandson, but he isn't living like that. He's lame on his feet. We know from chapter 4 that his nurse dropped him when he was 5 years old, when the nation of Israel was at war and they were fleeing from the pursuing enemy. For some reason or another, his nurse or his nanny picked him up and grabbed him. And because of her fall, this boy is crippled. And that will preach. That'll preach. There's this crippledness to all of humanity because of the fall. And that's a whole nother sermon, but we'll use it. He gets dropped by his nanny in this pursuit of the enemy, and now he's crippled in both of his feet, and he doesn't even have his own place. He's not living like royalty. He's living in Lodabar, it tells us here, which is an amazing word. The definition of Lodabar, it means a place of no pasture. It means a place of barrenness. David, he's on the other side of the Jordan. He's not near Jerusalem, the city of peace. He's away from the king, and he's living in a place of barrenness where there's no pasture, where there's limited food. And that's where some of you are this morning. You're in a place of barrenness. Listen, any place away from where the king is barren. Any place away from the presence of the Prince of Peace, the city of peace is Jerusalem. That's where David is. Any place that is away from where the Prince of Peace is. And the only place, if you would, that is a place of darkness where we say, God, we don't want you here with us. Now, literally, he's everywhere. We understand that. But I'm talking fellowship right now. I'm talking spiritually right now. Any place where we're stiff-arming God and we're going the other direction of God, that'll always be a barren place in our lives. It will always be a place of no pasture, opposite of green pastures that our good shepherd leads us to. You know, there's a guy, his name's Mephibosheth. He's over on the other side of the Jordan, far away from the palace. He is living in somebody else's house, in the land of barrenness, in a place where there was really not much to feed on. Some might say this was a wasted life, hiding out from the king. And it says that King David sent, when he heard of this news in verse 5, and his phrase here, it just blew me away. It just seems so interesting. It doesn't show up often in Scripture. It says that David sent and he fetched him out. It just seems kind of weird to say of another human that he was fetched out by me. But this word here, I mean, it's describing that there will be no means that David won't take to make sure that this one lost sheep is restored to communion with him, the king. That's the Lord. And he's got a congregation full of saints. He's got a church, man, where he is inhabiting the praises of his people, not just here, not just nationally, but globally. But whenever there's that one or two missing sheep, it's like the Lord says to you and I again through his word this morning, there will be no rest until I, on my end, do everything that I can to restore that one back to the fold. Like he goes and he fetches us out, doesn't he? It's one thing when something's lost and you kind of look. It's one thing when something's missing and like you're like, well, if it shows up, it shows up. I was up on the roof yesterday at my house. I was putting up Christmas lights. My daughters really wanted Christmas lights, and I had my earbuds in my ear, and I was not doing it the way that I should have probably been doing. I was hanging over the roof, and I was, you know, putting in, clipping the lights to the gutter, and my hood knocked my earbud right out into the mulch, and this was right around 4:30 when I was finishing up. And nowadays, it's dark at like 4:33, so I only had like 2 minutes to get down and start looking for the earbud. And I couldn't find it anywhere. I have bushes down in the mulch, very mature, overgrown bushes that need to go. And they're there, and I'm thinking, man, I'm never going to be able to find this thing. But it mattered to me because of how much it cost. And Christmas coming up and having 4 kids and 86 nieces and nephews and everything else, I thought, I can't afford to just go buy another pair of ear pods right now. So I got to find this thing. And I couldn't find it anywhere. My neighbor saw me looking for it, and he comes over. He couldn't find it. Harper comes out. I say, Harper, if you find that ear pod, I will give you $5. She goes, $5? She's like, more, you know. And so I'm in trouble. That's a whole other story. But she's got her iPad out there with the flashlight on. She's looking everywhere. Now it's pitch black. It's past 5, and I can't find that thing. And I'm like, Lord, please, I need this ear pod. Like, Lord, it's for your benefit that I have the AirPod. I listen to worship and other things that grow me in my spiritual walk. So for your good here, God, where's the AirPod, you know? And I'm looking everywhere, and I'm on my hands and my knees. I'm in the bushes sneezing. My eyes are getting itchy. I don't even care because I'm desperate to find this piece of technology. And I did, thank God. I ended up finding this thing in the bushes underneath leaves. But I was just sort of laughing, like, Lord, the lengths I would have went to find this silly, you know, piece of technology. I'm on my hands and knees, like, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids when he's looking for his children in the grass. That's what I felt like, you know, at my flashlight. And the Lord just, through this silly illustration, just sort of reminded me, there are no lengths that I won't go to fetch you out. Fetching is so different than just sort of looking. Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Our greater than David fetches us out all of the time. Some of you haven't been in church in God knows how long. You waited for me to finish Revelation. It is the first Sunday you're back. It's because the Lord has fetched you out. It's because the Lord put the desire in your heart. I just believe there's no boast in any of us. We didn't fetch him out. Oh, I found the Lord. The Lord was never lost. You didn't find anybody. You were lost. The Lord found you. And this is the beauty of our Savior here. King David, he sends and he fetches out this man who's lame. Now listen, he can do nothing for David. He can't be in David's army. He can't be David's servant. He brings nothing, quite literally, to the table. He's got nothing to offer David. He's a cripple. I've heard preachers speak on this and say that he would limp in. He ain't limping anywhere. Both of his feet are bad. He's in a wheelchair. He can't even get himself to the king. He's useless by worldly standards to the king. All he is another added burden, another mouth to feed, another soul to take care of. He brings nothing to David. And man, the more that you understand that in your life, you should see yourself in Mephibosheth. I bring nothing to the Lord. I bring nothing to the Lord. But I'm thankful that he receives me just as I am. Same for you. So it tells us here that he comes. David, his men, they're fetching Mephibosheth out. And it says, now when Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, when he was come to David, it tells us that he fell on his face, which must have been completely humbling for both him and David to see a cripple fall on his face. But the respect and reverence and humility here is worthy of being pointed out. And David here, notice it's the king. Now it's transitioning to David and Mephibosheth. There's an intimacy. And David said, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. Isaiah 43:1. He calls you, he calls me, he calls us by name. He's so personal with us. He's not just being looked at by David, as another subject of his kingdom, but he calls him by name. Like, what that must have done for Mephibosheth. Everything is in the tone. Everything is in the speech. You could tell so much about how a person feels and where the conversation is going to go by how they just, begin to talk to you. I'm a big fan of texting over calling usually. But if something needs to be heard, not just typed, you got to call, because the tone can be all the difference in what it is that you're seeking to communicate to the person. And I'm wondering if right there and then, when the king said to this lowly man his name and how he said it, most likely very tenderly, gently, and graciously, I wonder what that did for his soul. He calls him by his name. He says, Mephibosheth. And he answered and he says, behold your servant. And David said unto him in verse 7, fear not. It's a word that the Lord speaks to all of us when he woos us back after being in a land of barrenness. Because perfect love casts out all fear. In the Lord, in his perfect love, there is no fear. He's got a love for you and I that is so supernatural, we can't even understand these things. But some people run from God because of fear. Some people run from God. They stay in the land of barrenness. They stay in the place of no pasture because they're afraid of God. They've got this perception of what the king will be, and it's completely opposite of what he truly is like. And this king has a perception of them that they would never even dream of. And there's this fear here in this man. And David immediately seeks to dispel it. He says, don't be afraid, because I am going to surely show you kindness. Middle of verse 7, for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you're going to fellowship. You're going to break bread, right? You're going to eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should show and look upon with such kindness? I am a dead dog. Like, what am I that you're going to show me and bestow upon me? What manner of love of the Father that he would give his only begotten son to give us this type of relationship? That's what John would say in his writing, 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love of the Father. Behold what matter. Consider this manner of the love of the Father, this foreign love. That's what the word means. This fatherland love. It's so different than anything that this world offers to us. This type of acceptance, this type of devotion, this type of kindness that is not predicated upon performance. Mephibosheth, I am granting you access not just to my city, not just to my palace. Listen, not just to my table for a one and done. This isn't a charity case where I'm going to try to look good to the nation and snap some pictures with you and have you be on your way. This is something that I'm offering to you for your lifetime. And it has nothing to do with you. It was a pact that I made with your dad before you were even born. I'm showing you a kindness that is not predicated upon emotion. I'm not on some high because of my successes in my kingdom, because I've got garrisons and forts set up in the enemy's territories, and I've slaughtered everybody who's around us that's a threat to us. It's not because I've expanded my borders. I got my wife back, your relative, she's finally back, and I've got everything going on. So because of that, I'm feeling good today. I got the Christmas spirit, and I feel like being a little bit generous. This has nothing to do with emotion. It's hasad. That's the Hebrew word. It's a loving kindness. It's beyond you. It has nothing to do with you. You, me, and your father, before you were even born, made this pact that if something were to happen to him in this transition of power, that I would show kindness to all of his descendants for all of their days and my days. You say you're a dead dog, which is low as it goes. I say I see your father in you. You see yourself as some dead dog who would merit no worthiness to come and sit at my table and to fellowship. I say that when I see you, I see your father's eyes. When I hear you, I hear your Father's tone. When I'm conversing with you, I'm able to observe your dad's mannerisms. You know, I sent to my neighbor a picture of my earbud. I said, I found it, and it was in my palm, and I'm holding the earbud. And when I looked at the picture after I snapped it, I thought to myself, this is so weird right now. I see my dad's hands. I looked at the picture for a second after I sent it. I don't know why I did, but I did. And I thought, these look exactly like my dad's hands. My hands look exactly like my dad's hands. As a boy, you know, my dad teaches how to throw punches and things. I'd always observe his hands. I thought he had the strongest, you know, thickest, meatiest hands. And I remember admiring his hands as a boy. It doesn't matter what you think of it. That's just how I grew up. And I'm looking at my hand after I snapped the picture, and I thought, well, this hand looks just like my father's hand. And I often think that about me and my brothers when I look at us and see us, I think, man, I could remember my dad at our age and think I can see us in him. And I'm wondering here, is David's beholding his best friend's son? He says, I'm just a dead dog. He says, no, I see your dad. In fact, all I see is your dad. When the Father looks at us, he don't see a dead dog. He doesn't see a flea. That's what David will call himself. He doesn't see the imperfections that we, if we're sincere, are so consumed by and with. When the Father looks at us, if we're in Christ, he only sees the perfection of his Son. It's a complete family resemblance to the Father. He only sees Jesus. That's why we're coming to this table today. That's why we are going to, without any reserve, we're going to be able to sup with him, because the Father promises us that when we accept his Son, we are clothed in his righteousness, and we are finished as he is in that sense. And there's just this fellowship that we have. Now, outside of Christ in the natural, we're dead dogs. But in Christ, man, he says, oh no, you look just like my Son. He says, I want to restore to you. I want to give back to you here. I want to give to you. I mean, what he's saying here, it's kind of incomprehensible. He was living in Lodabar, which is a place of barrenness and nothingness, in somebody else's house. He didn't even have a home. He was homeless. And then instantaneously, he goes from having nothing to having more than he has ever had in all of his life. And that's exactly what happens when we come to Christ. We receive 100-fold in this world and the world to come. The Lord Jesus, he is so gracious that we gain more in him than we ever lost in Adam. I think the enemy wants to get in our ears sometimes, like, man, we've lost so much before we were in Christ. We had more freedoms and liberties, and we did this and we did that. We gain so much more in Christ than whatever we lost in Adam. And he said, I want to show you this kindness. It's not some emotional word. I'm not gonna go back on it. I want you to eat with me. And I love that he says this here. He says, at my table, he says, four times. At my table continually, he says, three times. And then one time he says, at my table as one of the king's sons. So you're going to come to the table, Mephibosheth. And you're going to see Joab and Abishai. You're going to see, but they're not the king's sons. And you're going to see servants and rulers, but they're not the king's sons. You're going to make your way to this table, and then you're going to see Absalom. And you're going to see Amnon. And you're going to see my boys, Solomon, eventually. And then there's going to be a seat that is missing. And it's the equal seat to my son's seat. It's your seat. I got to show you something. This is crazy. You don't have to turn. Just listen to this. Just listen to this. Jesus said, and I say unto you, yeah, you yourself, he says, in Matthew 8:11, that many shall come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is our story. Many shall come, yeah, you yourself is the tense, from the east to the west in the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to take a seat at my banqueting table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when we get to that table, we're going to look just like they look. Because that's how it must have been for Mephibosheth. When he wheeled up in that wheelchair to the table, from waist up, face, head, arms, upper body, it would have looked just like everybody else looked at that table. And you know what's wild? If he would, for picture's sake, were to wheel back from the table and look underneath the table, he would notice that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joab and Absalom and Amnon and all those others were crippled just like him. Spurgeon, Moody, Billy Graham, who do you want to name? They're all crippled just like he is. There's only one that was never crippled, and that's God. But here's the craziest part. He became crippled so he could save us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself not of deity, but into humanity. He put on the form of a human, never to be put off again. If you would, he became crippled at both of his feet so that he could redeem us and save us eternally. Not just so that we can share a meal with him in this lifetime, but forevermore we can eat at the king's table where his banner over us is love. He became us. He became one of us so that we can become the righteousness of God. That were the only way that he could give us this access. That's what this communion is all about. Lord, we remember you. We remember that you, God Almighty, who had a plan from eternity past, well before I ever existed, just like David and Jonathan, to save and redeem mankind, that you would step into time, space, and matter, put on human flesh, never to be put off again, and you would become our sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, we remember you, we celebrate you, we sup with you, we commune with you, we are thankful for you. Do you understand here? That's what we have in front of us this morning. David says, I want to show you a kindness. I want to give back to you more than you could ever even imagine. I want you at my table. I want you at my table continually. And I want you at my table as my son. And that's what we have, the spirit of adoption. We have the spirit of adoption. We're not on the outside, we're on the inside, and we get to cry out, Abba, Father, because of the work of Jesus Christ. But here's where I want to leave us as I get ready to call the team up to lead us in song and the guys that pass the elements out. They're pre-packed, so they're COVID-friendly. But I wanted to serve you guys because I believe that Jesus, he girds himself also at that table. He won't be seated. That seat at the end of the table, the head of the table will be empty. Because the Bible tells us that he will be getting up to serve us. And I wanted our guys to serve you as a reflection of who our Lord is to us, how he serves us. He's the servant of all. He brings us to the table. We're undeserved. He seats us at the table. He says, you're one of my own. And then he gets up and he girds himself and he serves us. I want to ask us as we close, because the word continually in verse 7 pierces me. And I want to ask us this morning, are we showing up at the king's table continually? Wouldn't it be crazy if Mephibosheth said, sounds good, I just don't know if I'll be able to make it every night? Wouldn't it be crazy if he said, I don't really know if I always want to feed on what's at your table? I might check out some other tables in the kingdom. We laugh at it because it's absurd. Who's going to have a better spread than the king? Let that speak to all of us in the room this morning. Who's going to have a better spread than the king? What are we feeding on? Are we coming to the Lord's table continually? Are we continuously supping with him? Or are we saying, you know what? I think I'm going to do McDonald's tonight instead of the king's table. I think I'm going to just go grab this or that instead. You know, this is something that I think the Lord wants to drive home. This isn't like a one and done where we hold these elements and we sup with the Lord and we commune with him and then we go back about our business till the next time we do communion or to the next church service that we have. This is a new start. This is a new start to say, Lord, I want to have you more in my life abiding, and I want you to have more of me. And I want this supping together, this intimacy to continue well outside of these doors. Because where else am I going to feed, like where I feed and when I feed, at the king's house, at the king's table? What else will ever do? We should be, if we eat rightly, ruined for this world. So as we get ready here, you guys can come forward to, I'll conclude what I want to say to you after everyone has the elements. As they pass out the bread, the juice, and they lead us in a song, just, Lord, what am I feeding on? You've sought me. You've fetched me out from wherever you fetched me. What am I feeding on? Lord, what is it that is controlling my appetites? Like, what am I after? What am I about? So let these elements speak to you. They represent the body, the blood of Christ. Hold on to them, and then I'll lead you in a prayer in just a few moments. As these guys pass out the elements, it gives you opportunity to reflect, to think. Let the words speak to you through the song, and then when everyone has them, we'll partake together.